This lesson is on A Portrait of a Successful Teenager with Dr. Mark Rasmussen. Dr. Rasmussen is the Executive Vice President of West Coast Baptist College. This lesson is part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
I have for you what I want to call a portrait of a successful teenager. How many of you have these notes? We have the notes. Okay, how many don't have the notes? Just raise your hand. All right, well, I want to wait too much for you to write. That's all right. If you don't have, that's okay. If you have it, we'll turn to that in your book, and we'll get started here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Lord, I thank you for these folks being here today, whether it's parents of teenagers or grandparents of teenagers or teenagers themselves. I pray that what is said and done here today would please you and honor you. I pray that each teenager who's here will have a desire in their heart to be the kind of teenager that you would have them to be. And Lord, I know that you have a plan for each and every person in this room. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to be in the center of your plan. For Lord, I believe with all my heart that happiness is finding your will and then doing it. Please help these young people especially. I pray you'll watch over them. I pray you'll hedge them about with your protection. And again, I ask for your help personally. I acknowledged publicly to the folks here in this room this morning that I need your help. For we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Portrait of a successful teenager. If you ever have seen a portrait before or have ever set for a family portrait, how many have ever been to like an Olin Mills studio before? Ever been to one of those where they took your family portrait? I never liked doing that. It seemed like it took too long. I wasn't really interested in that. Besides, I never liked the way I look. Anybody else like that here? All right, just sort of, for some reason, I know I'm a very skinny person, but the pictures don't make me look skinny. I don't understand that. It's a bizarre thing. I mean, the camera seemed to put weight on me. I just can't figure it out. I was preaching down in Columbus, Georgia a few years ago, and I was very near a place called the Winter White House. It's where Franklin Delano Roosevelt would go to get away. He had polio, and there were warm springs there, hence the name Warm Springs, Georgia, hot springs. And people with polio would sit there and put their legs or their afflicted limbs in these warm springs, and it would help them to feel better. I actually went down there, went on a tour of the place where he lived. It was quite interesting to me. Brother Bobby, it was very, very rustic. The mattresses were just stuffed with straw for the President of the United States. Just a single coil bed. It looked like something out of like a camp or something out of like an army barracks. I mean, you talk about simple. I mean, the worst, I travel about 100 days a year, and I'm in some pretty rustic hotels down then. You know, Motel 6, leave the light on for you, this bed purchased in 1931, that type of thing. Not the Marriott's or the Hamptons or the Hyatt's. But it was more rustic than any place I think I've ever stayed. But what was interesting there was while the President of the United States was there resting, they decided to paint his portrait. And there was a rocking chair that he was sitting in while the man painted the portrait of the only man who was ever elected president four times. He was elected in 1932, 1936, 1940, and again in 1944. Now he died in 1945. He died while having his portrait painted. That'll give you a good excuse not to go get your portrait done at Olin's building. Tell your mom, whoa, I know the history of this, okay? But he literally did. Now, if you go there today, as I did, where I've been, you will see the unfinished portrait. Young people, your portrait is very unfinished right now. But to a large extent, you will decide the painting of your life. You will decide what the picture of your life is, based and determined by the choices that you will make in the next few years. You're going to make extremely significant decisions about what you're going to spend your life doing, who you will spend your life with, and what you will spend your life for. As I prayed this morning, I got up fairly early, about 5:30. I did my elliptical for about an hour and watched the news and SportsCenter. Praise the Lord for SportsCenter. How many of you like SportsCenter, guys? You may not know what ESPN stands for, but it stands for Extra Spiritual People Network. Okay, so, I was doing my elliptical and watched the SportsCenter and saw the highlights of the All-Star game last night, and then I watched Fox News and the Business Channel for a little while, so I got my hour in. When I get off that, I do the same thing every morning. I go out and I grab my Bible and a big glass of water, and in the summertime, I sit outside the bench and have my devotions. When I finish reading my Bible, I prayed for you today. I prayed for this session. Because I really believe that your life can make a difference. I have one teenager left in my home. He'll be a freshman at West Coast next year. His name is Mark. He's in a singing group now. He's been working here at the conference. I pray his life will make a difference. You may be thinking right now, well, Dr. Rasmussen, my life has not been successful as a teenager. I have some wonderful news for you this morning. The rest of your Christian life starts right now. Whatever you've done, the Apostle Paul said this, he said, forgetting those things which are past, looking forward to those things which are before, the prize of the high calling. I ask you, my friend, are you living for the prize of the high calling? Or are you living just for yourself? What you want to do. I taught a high school boys Sunday school class for 10 years in Northwest Indiana many years ago. Circa roughly 1978 or 79 to about 1989. And I made a horrible mistake when I was doing that. I tried to be a good Sunday school teacher. I had big activities every year. In the fall, I would always have them. We'd go to a place called Shakey's Pizza Parlor, Indianapolis Boulevard. We'd go there for lunch. It was awesome. It was a buffet. How many of you like buffets? The Bible says buffet your body. It's either that or buffet your body. One of the two. We'd go there, we'd get pizza and these round potato wedges and cottage cheese, and oh, it was awesome. It was great. Then we would go out and we'd play football. It was in the fall. Then they'd go to my house, they'd shower, and I'd bring them back to church. We always do this on Sunday afternoon. In the spring, we'd go to my house, my wife would make all the tacos they could eat. Then she'd make these big, giant chocolate chip cookies, and she'd put ice cream between two chocolate chip cookies. We'd make homemade chocolate chip ice cream sandwiches. These are the foods that have helped me win the battle over anorexia. And I'm telling you what, they were great. I loved it, all right? Now, and I tried to reach out. I'd go to every student's home. I'd find their birthdays. I'd find out what their hobbies were. I would work at things like that. But I made a terrible mistake. I would go to the homes of these young men, 9th and 10th grade boys that I taught. And I would say this. I would say, what do you want to do with your life? And I should have been asking, what does God want you to do with your life? Because friends, is not really what I want to do or what you want to do. The key is what he wants to do. Jesus Christ said this. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Are you seeking his will today? Are you seeking to honor him, to please him? How will you be a successful teenager? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why do we want to do this? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success? Success is tied, ladies and gentlemen, to this book right here. The entrance of thy word giveth light. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. The choice is yours. Are you listening to this book? Are you reading it? Meditating on it? Memorizing it? The Bible tells us that we need to be in the Word of God. The Bible tells us also that we are to honor God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. I'm talking today about what you put on Facebook, what you text, what you listen to, what you watch. Psalm said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Are you living to God's glory? You see, you need to honor God. You need to honor your parents. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I don't think anyone here says, boy, I really hope I have a really short life. I preach a lot of funerals. I preached a funeral 2 years ago for a 17-year-old young man. There's 2,000 people there. His name was Tyler Wilkerson, First Baptist Church of Long Beach. 17 years old. I believe he was a very godly young man. He had a great testimony. They've named their gym after him. But friends, we don't know how long we're going to have. So let me challenge you to honor your parents now. Love them. Be kind to them. Someday, you'll wish you had. I'm going to give you some things that I believe will help you to be a successful teenager. A successful teenager, this is a picture of what I think a successful teenager will do and is. Number one, thinks right. Thinks right. Why do we say thinks right? Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you spend your time thinking about? What's always on your mind? You say, well, my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my hobby. I grew up loving sports. You probably can't tell this from your angle, but I'm a little larger than most people. When I was born, I weighed 11 pounds and 6 ounces. And the amazing thing is I'm not the biggest one in my family. I've got a brother who's 6'8" who wears a size 16 shoe. You haven't seen a foundation like that since the Statue of Liberty, you know. Of course, I have a friend in this room today who's 6'10". Stand up. Now, here's the scary thing, 6'10", and 16 years old. You may be seeing it. Yes, we're already hoping he will play basketball for West Coast Baptist College. Amen. I mean, we'll leave that alone. Moving on here. I told him our second best player we ever had in history was for the Philippines. Only weighed 140 pounds. I said, I would like a large, tall person to be one of our best players. I like large, tall people. I do not know why, but I just do. The Bible does say a wicked generation should be cut off short. You say, Dr. Rasmussen, I'm Filipino. I'm very short. I have a verse for you. Lo, I am with you always. Okay, so... All right, don't you worry. Number one, we need to think right. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know what the word sanctify means? Can someone raise your hand and tell me? Don't worry, I'm not going to bite your head off. This is a college class. I'll be kind to you. What does the word sanctify mean? It's a Bible word. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Yes, ma'am. That's a perfect definition, to set apart. Those are two words I'm looking for, to set apart. You know, folks, the Bible says sanctify yourself because, again, the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord's going to do wonders among those who are set apart. The Bible says we are in the world but not of the world. Would you think it would have been a little bit funny if I walked in here today wearing a tank top, had tattoos, and pierced ears? You might say, that guy's going to tell us about being a successful Christian? You might have thought, he looks just like the world. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world. By the way, not having a tattoo or not having earrings for guys or dressing modestly, well, that honors God, does not make you a good Christian. I want you to get one thing before we start here. God is more, you know, Nike says just do it. God says just be it. We are human beings, not human doings. And if you will be what you're supposed to be, you will ultimately do what you are supposed to do. That's why I read my Bible before I looked at the newspaper this morning. First things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very important to grasp that. One man said this, that I quote, watch your thoughts for they become words. Watch your words for they become actions. Watch your actions for they become habits. Watch your habits for they become character. Watch your character for it becomes your destiny. It all starts with watching your thoughts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, we see, first of all, number one, we need to think right. Number two this morning, we need to act right. We need to act right. If you write things down, and I would encourage you to remember this little statement, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You say, well, I tell people I'm a Christian. They're watching you. I've said this to some young people. Your character is showing, and it always will. Your character is showing. I challenge you today. Live right and do it now. The Apostle Paul said to his son of the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer to a young man. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Teenager, I ask you today, are you an example of that which is right? Can people look at you and say, "Man, that's how you ought to do it. Boy, just good attitude. That's a blessing. Boy, Tom, thank you for that. Thanks for just jumping up and giving somebody else your seat. How did you respond when I said move to the center so other people could sit down? By the way, girls, there's a couple more seats. Do you want to sit down? You're fine. Just stay far away in case I pick you for an illustration, like right now. Just kidding. Okay. When I said move over, you said, "This is my seat. It's such a big deal." By the way, maybe when your youth leader says, "You know, maybe you can just cut your hair a little bit. It'll grow." Why don't we clearly look like a Christian? Maybe young ladies, your youth pastor or pastor will say, "You know, we want the ladies to dress this way." You see, there's a Bible principle behind that. The Bible says, "Let the woman adorn herself in modest apparel." That's God's plan. That's God's way. So how do we respond? Let's act right. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15, again, the Apostle Paul, writer of over half the New Testament, said this, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." Blameless. That's an interesting word. The Bible talks about a pastor being blameless. In the Greek, that means there's no handles to grab on to blame him for something about. A good, clean testimony. Not where people say, "Well, she's a pretty good kid, but..." "Well, yeah, he's a pretty nice guy, but he texts in church." By the way, that dishonors God. If you think it's funny, you've got no clue. "Yeah, they talk in Sunday school class." That dishonors God. You know that. I'm not reinventing the wheel here today. I'm pushing, if you will, on appliance, the little red reset button. I'm not mad. I don't know anyone here is doing that, although I'm sure there are some who do. You know what I do when I find people texting in my college classes? I keep their phone for a week. Very few people text in my classes. It's like losing a limb. All right, moving on here. We talk about acting right. I'm talking about acting right at home. I'm talking about acting right at school. I'm talking about acting right at church. I believe there's probably many of you here today who act very well and act right when you're at church. Isn't that wonderful? You act right 2 hours out of 168 hours a week. My, that's sacrificial. Let's act right all the time. You say, "Dr. Rasmussen, do you expect me to be perfect?" No, and I'm not perfect. I make mistakes every day of my life. I have to say, that wasn't the right thing to do. Lord, forgive me. Help me with that. Praise God that every day is a new canvas to help paint that portrait of a successful teenager. We think right. We act right. Number three, a successful teenager will plan and prepare right. A successful teenager will plan and prepare right. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "When ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, we were ready to go up the hill." Why would I pick a verse like that for this particular lecture? Have you ever sung the song before, "Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War"? I would not want to go into war without weaponry, without my armor. Read Ephesians 5 sometime. I'm going to throw this out here. I believe with all my heart that everybody ought to pray about giving God a minimum of 1 year at Bible college. You will be a better wife and mother and a better husband and father. You say, "Dr. R, do you expect everyone to go into full-time Christian work?" Absolutely not, but I pray that you will want to be a full-time Christian. I have many friends who are businessmen. One of my responsibilities here is talking to people, getting them to give money to the college. I just talked after the last session to a man. I went down and saw his father. His father's worth many millions of dollars. He helps our college. I believe he's right in the center of God's will. He's using his money for the things of God. He's a wonderful man. He's a soul winner. But I want to say this. You want to prepare yourself for the future, whatever it might be. And most people, the age of 16, 17, and 18, are not definitively sure about exactly what it is that God would have them do with their life. Why did you come to a place like this where you're going to hear in our college 10 messages a week? 5 days of chapel, Sunday night, Monday night, men's dorm devotions with Dr. Getch, right? Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And allow God's word to work in you, through you, and on you. You see, Dr. R., why is that so important? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will," that's a desire, "and to do the practice of his good will." Let me say the verse again without stopping. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." His good pleasure. I hope, my friend, you'll do God's good pleasure for your life. Say, "Dr. R., what do you think I should do with my life?" I don't know. But I believe God will show you. God will help you. God will enable you. I believe that totally comprehensively. He wants you to do his will more than you want to do his will. Allow him to show you. It's interesting. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, God talks about those who did not choose the fear of the Lord. And the tragedy that that was. Let me say this. When I talk about preparation, I mentioned Bible college. Let me talk about planning a little bit before we move on. I believe we talk about planning. I believe that you ought to make plans for your week. By the way, I go so far as to make plans for my day. I know who I'm having dinner with tonight, lunch with tomorrow. Today's lunch is with college alumni. I know I've got to take some men up to meet pastor at 1:30, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I plan it. I encourage you, I know if you're a junior or senior, we send you a planner. Use a planner. Plan your day, plan your week, plan your month, plan your year. By the way, make some plans for your life. You say, "Plan my life? Would you like to know some of the goals for my life?" I pray that God, if he tarries, will allow me to be married for 50 years, to serve the Lord for 50 years. I've been married for 30. I've been serving the Lord for 32. That's a long-range goal. I have other goals as well. I have goals as far as Bible reading. I have goals as far as writing. I have goals as far as study, reading books. You say, why is it so important to have goals? Let me give you a little statement. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. What are you going to do with all your extra time this summer? I don't know. You know what phrase I hate to hear from teenagers? Whatever. 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 Some of you ought to have exercise goals. Some of you ought to have study goals. By the way, if you can't type right now, learn how to type this summer. Get like Mavis Beacon for $15 at Walmart. You'll use that the rest of your life. If you had one class, practice it 30 minutes a day. You see, practice doesn't necessarily make perfect, but practice will always give progress. Right? Remember that. So what are you practicing this summer? What are you reading? That's a good thing to start with. I wonder how many in here, if you were totally honest, read 3 chapters in your Bibles. I don't want you to raise your hand. It's between you and God. Did you read at least 3 or 4 chapters this morning? Because we have time for that which is important to us. And you say, "Well, I just forgot." I'll teach you something else right now that I try to teach our college. That which gets scheduled gets done. If somebody had to wake you up this morning, it's time to get up on your own. Read your Bible. Take your shower. Do what you need to do. But make time for that which is important. Moving on here. Number 4, the successful teenager chooses right. Chooses right. I'm going to mention several things about choosing. Your life, ladies and gentlemen, will be the compilation or the sum or the addition of the choices you make. You will make your choice but you do not choose the consequences. Are you making right choices? Some things we ought to choose. Choose life, it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Choose to fear the Lord. Choose just to do right. Let me mention some things of choices. Letter A, choose the right friends. Let me give you two thoughts. Number one, nearness is likeness. Bob Campbell back here is a friend of mine. He and I both like basketball. My son was a senior in high school this year, and we'd go to a lot of his games and sit together. Bob played college ball, and it's something we have in common. We like this church. We have that in common. Be around people that like good things that you like. When I was your age, I knew the people who were smoking and drinking. Richest kid in our school. His parents started something called Red Carpet Real Estate in Southern California. I still remember it. They'd go over there after football games and drink. I wasn't going to drink. I didn't go over there. Be careful of your friends. Nearness is likeness. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's choose the right friends. Character is so largely affected by association. You cannot afford to be indifferent as to who your friends are. Your friends will make you or break you. They will shape you. And don't give this little cop-out, well, I just want to help them. Sit by them in church then. But don't let their philosophies rub off on you. And I want you to be a witness. You could impact your church if you'll be a witness. And invite people from your neighborhood, your school. I hope you'll go home and do that. Be different from most teenagers who are too cool to invite people to church. And obey the Great Commission. Your friends are important. What kind of friends should you have? Let's quote the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Your friends should be people who obey the word of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. So our friends, let's choose the right friends that are B. Let's choose the right things on the computer. Stay out of chat rooms. Be very careful about surfing late at night. You know why? Your resistance is down. You're tired. Something pops up. No one else is around. Be on guard. I used to say finances was one of the things that hurt more people in the ministry than anything else. Today it's a computer. Yes, be careful with Facebook. Be careful what's on the wall. I'm not saying all Facebook's wrong, but be careful. The computer could be a friend or could be a great enemy. A great enemy. Because now with one or two clicks of a mouse, basically, you could be looking at things that were almost totally inaccessible 30 years ago. And it is a destroyer. By the way, be careful what you write at the computer. Do you know that computer experts can go down 17 layers to find out what you've been looking at on a computer? 17 layers. We have a guy here who worked for the CIA. He never has to go more than like 3 layers. They say, well, what's the word you use when you get rid of stuff, Jesse? Delete. You know, I deleted it. It's still there. That's why you see pictures of policemen taking computers out of people's homes. It's still there. Jesse works with me as my assistant. And it was traveling with me, and I was writing a book this summer. And the hard drive crashed. Boom. It's dead. We sent it off to a special place, and for $750, they recovered everything on the computer. Every picture, every word that was on there. Wasn't happy about having to do that, but I didn't want to lose all that work. Be careful. Your friends, your computers, your entertainment. Let me give you a statement that I give to our college students. You will be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read, the people you're around, and the things you watch and listen to. Let me repeat that again. You will be the same person 5 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read, the people you're around, and the things you watch and listen to. Those four things are the shapers of your character. MTV, VH1, Stephen King, V.C. Andrews, Rowling, and so many others, girls, the romance novels, will not make you a better person. The psalmist said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I'm in hotel rooms probably 60, 70 nights a year. You know what I do? I go right to the little TV guide because I don't even want to float through the TV channels. I'll see where Fox News is and ESPN. And I'm quite honestly, oftentimes I never turn it on because the Bible says to redeem the time. I do love sports. I played football in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring. Taught people how to water ski. We used to race motorcycles. But young people hit me one day if I watched 3 games a week in Sports Center. Game on Saturday, game on Sunday, and praise God in His providence, He gave us Monday night football. Amen. And then Sports Center, it's just an hour a night. It hit me one day. That's 16 hours a week. 3, 3, 3, and that's 9 plus 7. I don't think I would go to heaven someday and say, Lord, good news. For the last 40 years, I spent 16 hours a week watching sports. And I changed some viewing habits. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Number 5, the successful teenager will follow right. F-O-L-L-O-W, will follow right. Who is your leader? Years ago, I was with my son and we were making some visits. It was about 2001, 2002, 2003. At that time, the Lakers had won 3 straight championships out here. It was with Shaq and Kobe and those guys. But while they were great basketball players, they were not good people. Shaq may be a funny person, but it's not somebody I'd really want my son to be like. We all understand that? We were making a visit right over on Avenue I, from right here where we're sitting, less than a mile and a quarter away. On a mobile home, right there, the first mobile home park. A lady pulled out this beautiful picture of Shaq and Kobe. It said, three-peat. She said, you like the Lakers? Said, oh, we like the Lakers. She gave it to my son. We walked out the car, and he goes, Dad, I can't put this in my room, can I? I said, nope. You know why? I don't want him to be like them. I want him to learn from Kobe Bryant's work ethic. That's good. But as a man, no. No. Who are you following? What musician are you following? So I don't listen to rock music. I like country western. I like Garth Brooks, who dumped his wife after 20 years to marry Trish Yearwood because he always liked her. I don't want my son to be like him. And I won't even go into the rock genre. It means field. G-E-N-R-E is your word for the day. Who are you following? Who are you going to be like? You think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I have a very simple rule for you guys. Follow people who follow Christ. Follow people who follow Christ. Read Psalm 1 sometime about the blessed man. Sits not in the seat of the scornful. Stands not in the way of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Who, my friend, are you following? Number 6, the successful teenager not only follows right, but he does right. He does right. Years ago, there was a great preacher. His name was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., great evangelist. His most famous saying was very, very short. It was usually summarized in two words. Here it is: do right. It actually was a little longer. It said, do right till the stars fall, do right. But it was summarized to do right. Just do right. Make the right choices. In the words of two young twin brothers, choose the hard things. When all about you are going somewhere else, just do right. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But there is a narrow path, a right path. A path that when you pillow your head at night, you say, you know what, I'm glad I did that today. And with those choices, ladies and gentlemen, there are no regrets. And you can say, when you do right, you can say, I'm glad I did, and not say, I wish I had. That's a better way to live. I've been in college work for 32 years. For 29 of those years, I've been a college administrator, college vice president. You know what? I've had to call a lot of parents when their kids get in trouble. Not often, praise the Lord. But I always say the same thing to them. It's not worth it now, is it? I do it with the young person in the room with me. I want them to hear exactly what I say to the parents. I usually put it on a speakerphone. I ask them to apologize. There's usually tears from the young person and their parents if I have to send someone home. And by the way, during the school year last year, we sent a grand total of two people home. They'll say, oh, kick everybody out. We have some rules. If somebody drinks, they go home, period. Doesn't matter who their daddy is. If there's drugs, they go home, period. If there's fornication, they go home, period. That's it. It's what I call law of the Medes and Persians. That's it. Now, you can do other things in Kebab. That's just instantaneous. Sometimes we have to send people home. Like I said, last year, two people. Matriculated over 1,000 students. Praise the Lord, not too many. But they're never glad when it happens. Just do right. A philosopher in early American history, I didn't agree with everything he said, but he wrote a little pamphlet called The Patriot. He said, these are the times, and this is no time for summer soldiers, sunshine patriots. Thomas Paine said this. Listen carefully. Character is much better kept than recovered. Character is much better kept than recovered. Try to remember that. Just do right. Choose right now, too. You're not going to smoke. You're not going to drink. You're not going to do drugs. You're going to be pure when you get married. Make that choice now. I have one daughter who's married, beautiful young lady. She was a four-year starter at our college volleyball team here. Always smiling, always laughing. She gave me a present on her wedding day. You know what it was? It was the first time she ever kissed her fiancé. I've got an earned doctorate. I graduated from college when I was 20. That was a special gift to me. That'd be a neat thing for some of you girls and some of you guys to give your parents too. Just think about it. Say, oh, brother, I appreciate it. That was special. She's now a mom. I'm now a grandfather. It's not bad being a grandfather. The hard thing is being married to a grandmother in the world, but yeah. They're getting ready to go to the mission field of Thailand. I think God will bless them for doing right, don't you? I think God will honor that. Hezekiah said about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 3, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. I love the story of Hezekiah. He was a young king. He was a boy who grew up, by the way, in a wicked home. His father sacrificed some of his brothers to a god called Moloch, rolled them down the brazen arms to a gap in the cavity of the abdomen where a raging fire was roaring inside. A wicked dad. His dad raised up idols. His dad built groves. His dad built up high places. But Hezekiah chose to do right. You may not be from a strong Christian home, but Joshua says this. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God said about Hezekiah, there was none like him before him or after him. What a great quote. Read those first seven or eight verses of 2 Kings chapter 18. When I think of Hezekiah, he didn't trust his own heart. He didn't trust the heritage of where he came from. He wasn't influenced by his family or by others around him. He was in a wicked, wicked kingdom. They were doing wrong. But you know what? He chose to do what's right. What a blessing. What an encouragement. And friends, you could make the same choice. Maybe it's your brother, maybe it's your sister, maybe it's somebody who's doing the wrong things. It's okay, just turn it off. It's no problem. I won't take it away from you. It's not college. It's good. I don't take it away. I don't take it away if it goes off in class. I only take it away if they're texting. Okay. Why don't you choose to do right? You say, well, man, there's not many people in my youth group. How many are in a youth group of like less than 20 people? Did you raise your hand? A lot of you. You can still choose to do right. Do you know that when Terry Chappell got saved as a bus kid, she was the first person in her family to get saved? She came from a staunch Roman Catholic family with a drunkard for a father. And God's used her in a great way. And friend, God can use you as well. So do right. Hezekiah chose to do what God said was right. You say, well, Dr. Rasmussen, it's hard to do right. By the way, if you come here, they call me Dr. R, so you don't have to say the whole thing. Right? I know it's multisyllabic. It's hard. I know how to say it. It's been my name for a long time. All right. You can call me Dr. R. That's fine. Let me tell you about diamonds. Can I tell you about diamonds for just a moment? Diamonds are formed under great heat and great pressure. If these conditions do not exist, diamonds are not formed. Let me repeat that again. If there is not great heat and great pressure, diamonds are not formed. I did not say that they are made smaller or less good. No, they're not formed. It takes the heat and the pressure to make diamonds. How many of you know who Brother Guy is, the music director here? I was preaching at his home church last year in Pennsylvania. His father came up to me and said to me, Dr. R, I've taught him, I've known him since he was 18 years old. He's probably about 29 or 30 now. He said, Dr. R, he said, he's under a lot of pressure. I said, Mr. Guy, I said, pressure makes diamonds. Pressure makes diamonds. See, God will bring into our lives a refining fire. And he will not give you more than you can handle, friend. He promises to take care of you. You see, God will bring into your life exactly what he knows you need to produce what he wants to produce in your life. If there's pressure, if there's heat, heat purifies. Heat hardens. The word they use with making a steel blade, it's called tempering it. And they will alternate between a red-hot blast furnace and then plunging it into cold water to make that steel especially hard so it could take a sharper edge and be more effective in doing what it was made to do. What good is a sword within the first swing of the blow of battle if the steel wasn't strong enough and the blade breaks off? No, God's going to bring things in your life to help you to be what you're supposed to be. Number seven, and we're almost done. You guys are listening great, by the way. Just two more points and I'm done. Number seven, a portrait of a successful teenager, he will work right. He will work right. Helen Keller, a very famous American, who I would advise you girls to read about her life or read the life story called Miracle Worker. It's the story of Ann Sullivan, the girl who helped Helen Keller. Helen Keller said, I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. You say, Dr. Rasmussen, well, you prepared because you get to speak to all the teenagers here at the conference. Yes, I did prepare. Maybe you need to prepare for next Sunday when you're home and you teach junior church. Or do you just go in there and wing it? There's a price to pay, friends, and there's a person to please. There's a price to pay and a person to please. That's why I was going over these notes at 11 o'clock last night. I want to be familiar with them. I wrote them, but I want to be familiar with them. Are you preparing? Let me give you another little thought. There is always a prepared place for a prepared person. Girls, you want to be involved in a great ministry someday? You want to be a great pastor's wife? Are you preparing yourself for that right now? Maybe reading books about what a Christian young lady should be? Are you equipping yourself for the work of the ministry? John Rockefeller, at one time the richest man in America, said this: the secret of success is to do the common things uncommonly well. Are you being a good student in the classroom? The secret of success is to do the common things uncommonly well. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Psalm 16, verse number 3, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. What do you do with excellence? If I were to ask your mom or dad, and I would say, what does she do with excellence? By the way, you could start like this, girls. Why don't you do the dishes with excellence? Why don't you keep your room with excellence? It's time. You're not seven anymore. People on welfare don't make their beds. Get up and make your bed. That's what grown-up people with character do. Grown-ups with character don't leave their clothes on the floor. Their shoes all over the house. People with character, when they go by and see the trash can full, don't wait to be asked to empty it. My wife doesn't ask me to empty the trash. If it's full, I take it out. How about you? It's time. It's time. It's time to step up. Don't be mediocre. You say, well, most people don't. You want to be like most people? You want to be average? And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Michelangelo said this. He said, trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. Do it right. Do it with excellence. Try your best. You say, well, I can't do it as well as someone else. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You are accountable for your gifts and your opportunities, not for someone else's gifts. I'm accountable for where I speak at, where I teach at, not somebody else. The same is true with you. There are three great Greek philosophers that are studied in college. They started with Socrates, they went to Plato, the last was Aristotle. Aristotle said this: we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, it is a habit. What habits are you developing? So, well, what do you mean by that, Dr. R? You will be someday what you are now becoming. You will be someday what you're now becoming. You want to be an excellent adult someday? You want to be excellent ministry someday? An excellent husband? An excellent wife someday? Start doing the little things right now with excellence. How many would agree that that would be a portrait of a successful teenager? You say, well, it seems like I have to keep starting over again. Oh, how true that is. One farmer said, the hardest thing about milking cows is they don't stay milked. And by the way, sometimes in our life, the hardest thing is we have to do it all over again and again and again. I understand that. But do it again anyway. Get up and have your devotions anyway. Be faithful in soul winning anyway. Be an encouragement to your pastor and youth pastor anyway. Be a helping person in your church anyway. Say, well, I helped last week. They need help this week. I challenge you, young person, to be a difference maker. I asked God to help me to be a difference maker. I want to make a difference in people's lives. I want to make a difference in ministries. We were saved to make a difference. The choice is yours. We talk about working right. I think of Nehemiah, pastor's favorite Old Testament book. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6, listen carefully. It says that the people had a mind to do what? Work. The people had a mind to work. Would you ever be praised with being called a hard worker? I think of a young man who's going to be a freshman in our college next year. His name is Robbie. I want to see his last name. I asked Robbie what he's doing this summer. He said, I'm working 3 jobs, about 70 hours a week. Oh, by the way, he graduated from Christian school last year. His parents didn't pay his school bill. He did. He worked at a grocery store and played basketball and football, etc. I'd see him there at 10, 11 o'clock at night in high school. Good chance that boy might make something of himself. By the way, young people, start saving now for college. You'll eliminate pressure later on. Say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, find something. Go ask your neighbor if you mow his lawn or wash his car. So I started a college fund. If you do a great job, they might have you back the next week. It's up to you. It's up to you. I hope you'll have a mind to work. And finally, the last thing in the portrait of a successful teenager, this is you've listened exceptionally well. Let me just throw one more verse in. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7 says this. Your work shall be rewarded. Say, nobody knows what I do. Your work shall be rewarded. Your work shall be rewarded. No, maybe your parents won't know. Maybe your teachers don't know. But I can promise you this, God knows. God knows. God knows what you give of your time, your talent, your treasure. God knows. Brother Bobby, some people don't even say thank you, you know. But you know what? I'm really not doing it for them. I'm doing it for God. And he keeps really good accounts. Better than I can. Better than I can. Last one. We've talked about a lot of things this morning. And again, I commend you for listening well. We talked about, first of all, thinking right, then acting right, then planning and preparing right, then choosing right. Then we talked about following right and doing right and working right. And to sum it all up, I challenge you young people today just to live right. Just live right. In Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible says this, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Requirement. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. This is what God says is good. I know what I think is good. But God says good is to do justly, be fair to other people, love mercy, and to walk humbly. I hope you have a humble spirit. We talk about living right. We're talking about living in the fear of the Lord. You see, the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 1, there's four kinds of people. There is a wise man, and there is a foolish man. There is a simple man, and there is a scorner. And friends, every one of us, myself included, fits in one of those four categories. I believe if you will do these things we talked about today, that will help you to be in the category of the wise man. The foolish man's destroyed. The scorner, the Bible says, to be cast out. Just kick him out of the group. He's just making fun of the things of God. The simple man is da-do, da-do, da-do. But there's a wise man. And I believe the wise man and the wise woman, make it gender non-specific, will do the things that we talked about today. Your portrait is being painted. Say, but Dr. Rasmussen, I've always wanted to do certain things. Can I close the one short story? My notebook's closed. My Bible's closed. I've given you a lot of verses. I want you to put your pencils, your papers away. I'm going to tell you one story and we're done. I'll take less than 2 minutes. And I want you to think about a young person who was a teenager. His name was Tommy. Tommy lived in a little town called Stinking Creek, Tennessee. So whatever your town is, it could have a worse name. When Tommy was 5 or 6 years of age, somebody taught Tommy how to play checkers. And he was really, really good. In parlance, they are called a prodigy. Off the charts. When Tommy was 5 or 6 or 7, he was beating almost everybody who were children. By the time he was 8 or 9, teenagers wouldn't play him. By the time he was 10 or 11, he was beating adults 97 and 98 times out of 100. Nobody in Stinking Creek wanted to play with Tommy anymore because he would beat them all like a redheaded stepchild. They started waiting for people to come to visit their little town called Stinking Creek, Tennessee, and people would come to town and they would say, you play checkers? Yeah, I like checkers. Hey, why didn't you play Tommy? He was looking for somebody to play, and Tommy would whoop up on him. People were going, yeah, Tommy. They started saying, man, Tommy's pretty good. He's probably the best person in the town or the state, maybe. Maybe he's the best in the country. And Tommy just wasn't losing. And one day, word came down from the neighboring state of Kentucky about an old gentleman there who was good at checkers. They said, why don't we set up a game between Tommy and this old gentleman from Kentucky? And everybody was excited about it. They said, that will be awesome. That'll be great. And they set a Saturday several weeks in advance, and the people from Kentucky came down from the hills of Kentucky in a caravan, and they met there in Stinking Creek, Tennessee. There were so many people there to watch the game that they couldn't meet inside the old country store where the games were usually played. And they had to move the pickle barrel out on the front porch. Kind of, how many of you have ever been to a Cracker Barrel? That place will help you. Amen. Chicken BLT sandwich. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Frozen Mug Sundays. Thank you, Lord. Again, amen. They pulled the pickle barrel out there. They put the board up on top. They put a rocking chair on either side. But Tommy was only 14. He really couldn't see well over the board and see the whole board. And they had to put a box on his chair. Tommy sat in the box, put his feet on the chair. And the old gentleman, I'm guessing in his early 80s, his coveralls had been washed so many times they were the palest shade of indigo. His old flannel shirt was almost, you can almost see through it. And his skin, as is the case with the extremely aged, was almost translucent. You can see all the veins, you know. He slowly leveraged himself down in the chair. He looked up. His hair was slicked back, but you could tell he didn't usually comb it like that because some parts were kind of sticking up here and there. He looked across at Tommy and said, go ahead, sonny. Tommy didn't really like that. He felt like the old man had dissed him. A little disrespect going on there. I mean, he was Tommy. He was all about that. And the game began, and Tommy took a piece. A little while later on, he took another piece, and yet another. The old man took a piece, and Tommy saw another one, reached out, and boom, took another one. He got a setback, and he was feeling good. He was thinking, my sister could have beat this guy. She's pretty good, too. And just then, the old man kind of leaned forward and said, you shouldn't have done that, sonny. Reached out his arm, went boom, 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 and said, crown me. That in checkers is called a Jacob's ladder. And now with the lead and a king on the back reaches the board, the game was over in just a few minutes. Tommy was stunned. The old man said, nice game, sonny. Tommy, oh, brother. The old man pushed himself up in the chair and began to walk away and was about halfway down the steps. And Tommy credits it, sir, he said, could I ask you a question? The old man turned and said, yes, son, what is it? He said, how'd you do that? The old man said this, young people. He said, sometimes you have to give up a few pieces to get the crown. And I ask you, are you willing to give up a few pieces of what this world has to offer so that someday Jesus could give you a crown and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Let's pray today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these young people, for how well they've listened today. And Lord, I pray you bless them for that. They've done well, they've done right. But Lord, I pray that maybe they'll take some of these things they heard today and they'll apply them to their life. To think right, do right, work right, to live right. And Lord, I pray you'll use them. I pray you'll use them for that which is eternal. I pray you'll give them a great week, a fun time at Mulligan's today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.